I want us to turn our attentions to Leviticus chapter 2. If you'll turn there in your Bible, perhaps if you don't have one with you, you'll see one on your row, or you can scoot near to somebody and look on. I want us to look at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Let's hear together Leviticus chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of fine flour and of its oil and of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his priests, a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord by fire. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you that your word is life, and we ask that this morning that you would give life to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, that we might live more fully unto you. That's our heart's desire. That is our heart's cry. We ask that you would get apart from us anything that keeps us from hearing this morning, keeps us receiving this morning. Instead, let us cling tightly to you, seeking you and thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I hadn't caught some of the morning news this morning, I wouldn't have found out about Cigar Guy. You might not know about Cigar Guy, but a lot of people do. He is a rage all over the internet. He apparently was there at a golf tournament while Tiger Woods was getting ready to make a hit. He was standing in the crowd, and when a picture was taken, Cigar Guy was the person that everyone noticed. They missed the golfer, they missed the ball. All they could see is this guy with this wig on and this big cigar in his mouth. Now Cigar Guy has been photoshopped into just about every historical event that has ever occurred. You can Google Cigar Guy and find him at presidential inaugurations, at all kinds of events. Everyone has fallen in love with Cigar Guy. My point is this, that so often we overlook the ordinary in order to focus our eyes on the remarkable. We are easily distracted if there is something other than the ordinary going on. That's where our eyes will fall. And if there is anything that's ordinary, what could seem more ordinary than some bread, or a bit of cake, or a bit of grain? Could there be anything remarkable here? When we read this, maybe the first time through, and I've read this so many times, and I have to admit, it never hit me. It seemed like something that could have accidentally happened in my toaster this morning. A bit of wheat set on fire. It's only when we go back and really look that we realize that what is buried in the everyday is the extraordinary. We have to go back and see it. Let's look at what is going on here. As the worshiper comes, the worshiper in verse 1 we see brings the fruit of his labors. In other words, this is something that the worshiper has already seen come to fruition. And he brings fine flour to the Lord. When we read the rabbis, we discover that this flour was sifted 11 times. This is going to be the finest and best. And we see this again and again in the scriptures, that when we bring to the Lord, what do we bring? We bring our first and we bring our best. But he brings this flour and he brings it to the priest, and we see that oil is poured on it. This flour is anointed flour. It's set apart for the Lord by the pouring of oil. But even something more, this flower now has frankincense put on it. This is going to be a fragrant offering to the Lord. And later, if we were to read on through verses 11 and through 14, we would see that there was also salt added. And the word says, the salt of the covenant is added. You know what salt does? It preserves, it keeps. The salt is a reminder that the worshiper comes not only bringing the anointed offering, not only bringing the fragrant offering, but the offering that's offered under the pre-existing and eternal covenant. In other words, worshipers are covenant people. We come to God and we worship because he has already established with us a covenant so that we can draw near. Anytime you come to God and worship, you are coming on the basis of what he has already done for you in Christ. The covenant that he has already made through the blood of his son. That is the way we approach. That is the way you approached the first time, the 51st time. That is the way you will approach in eternity. It's always the same way, by the blood of the son. The covenant that he made with us. That's how we approach God. But we also see that there's some regulation later on here in 11 and 12 about things that aren't in it. There's no honey, and there's no yeast. And so there is nothing in this offering that either leads to corruption or encourages corruption. What are the two things that we said about all of the offerings last week? We said that the offerings speak of the offerer. That when I bring an offering to the Lord, I am saying, Lord, this should have been me. When I offer a blood offering, I am saying, Lord, this should have been me. When we look at the cross, we see our Lord and we say, Lord, that should have been me. And that's one thing that we do in bringing offerings. The other thing that we do is we say, Lord, this is what is happening to me. We bring the whole burnt offering last week. You remember, what were we saying? We're saying, Lord, this that's being burnt up on the altar, this is what's happening to me. I am completely dedicated to you. I'm sold out to you. I am totally yours for your purposes. I surrender my will to you. That's what we're saying in the whole burnt offering. Well, this offering also speaks of the worshiper. We're to come and worship, and we're to be free of corruption or anything that promotes corruption. We're to be cleansed, anointed worshipers when we come. So what happens then? Look at verse 2. There we see that he has brought it to the priest, and the priest takes it, and the priests offer it as a memorial portion. What is this memorial portion? The idea here is that the worshiper remembers. The worshiper remembers the things that God has already done. If you want two keys to the life of worship, if you want them, here they are. One, you remember. You call to mind the things that God has already done in your life. Number two, you give thanks. These are the two keys to worship and the two keys to the worshipful life, to remember and to give thanks. They're central to what we do in worship. If nothing else happens in worship, remember what God has done and give thanks to him for doing it in your life. I want you to see that there's a negative side to this as well. Why don't you flip over one book to Deuteronomy chapter 8? I want you to see this, because this matter of giving thanks is a life or death matter. This matter of remembering is a life or death matter. Two books over, Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 2. There we see, it's written, You shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God has led you through the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And so you bring now, in turn, the grain offering, you bring bread, saying, this is not how I live. How I live is by remembering what God has done and thanking him for it. And I said there's a negative side to this too. Look down in verse 18, Deuteronomy 8, 18. There's a negative side to this as well. It's a warning. You remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. As important as it is to remember, it's equally important not to forget. Forgetting God, forgetting that he is the one who gives you everything that you have necessary to live, forgetting him leads to idolatry. And idolatry leads to perishing. And so for us to worship regularly and take time to recount again what God has done means life or death for the believer. A memorial portion, a remembering of what God has done, is so important. But we remember and we recognize that it is God who is our sustainer. We don't live by bread alone. We can give our bread away because it is God who's our sustainer. We can offer up our bread on the altar of sacrifice, and we can feed the hungry and the poor with it, because it isn't bread that makes us live. It's God who gives us bread. And if God is the one who provides bread, he is our source. He is our sustainer. He is our life. And we don't thank the bread, we thank our God. Thanking the bread is idolatry. Thanking our God is worship. The way to get there is remember what God has done. Today, we hear a lot about giving to get. We hear a lot about planting seeds, but the Bible tells a lot about giving fruit. We give what we have already gotten from God in order to say, thank you. Thank you. That is the word that God is waiting for. That is what he's waiting to hear. That is what makes all the difference in your life and in your outlook. When you remember in Deuteronomy 8, it says that the Lord let them be hungry. Why? To cleanse their hearts. And so when you go through that tough time and God has brought you through, you look back and you say, thank you. You're the one who brought me through. You're the one who got me through to the other side. You're the one who has brought me here. And I give you a memorial portion now because I know that because of you, I have survived. Thank you. What a difference a thank you can make. Let's press on a little bit in verse 3. We see there that the rest went to food for the priest. And it is an offering that's called most holy to the Lord. There's only a few offerings that are called most holy to the Lord. And all of those the worshiper never tasted. Only the priest could eat of them. What's going on here? And I want you to see this, that not only is praising God more important than food, but without praising God, the poor and the priests were not fed. The lesson to Israel is this, that the way to starvation is not giving your food to God. The way to Starvation is neglecting to praise. Neglecting to worship will impoverish you. Your soul will shrink and become nothing if you don't give thanks and praise to God. The means of survival is not making sure that you have enough to eat, but giving thanks to God for that which you have. That's the way to survival. That is the way to being sustained, is thanking and praising Him. You remember that Jesus was walking through Samaria and His disciples were with Him, and they went to go and get some bread in a village. But Jesus was there, and He stayed and He sat down at a well. And there He met a woman, and He began to share with her, and He revealed to her that He is the Messiah. And she went back to get the rest of the village to tell them about the man that she had met, who told her everything that she had ever done. And she was so excited, and the disciples came back and said, "Look, we got food." He said, "I don't need that. I have food that you don't know about." "What's that?" "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me," He said. To do that which God calls us will feed us. To thank Him for what He's doing will feed us more than 1,000 pieces of bread. What we see is this. The picture that's beginning to develop is that this offering is about offering ourselves and our work to God. That's what this is about. It's offering our bodies by which we can work, and offering the work of our hands to God. Last week, we saw that the whole burnt offering is an offering of our will. Now what we see is that it's an offering of our work. We are giving what God has given to us, a memorial portion, back to Him, saying that You, Lord, are my sustainer. And this is what we do as we worship God and as we offer this grain offering. This is what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, we are Your co-workers. You have invited us into Your field, but the field is Yours, and the results are Yours, and everything good that comes from this labor is Yours, but You have invited us in, and You have called us to be a people blameless, anointed, fragrant, within the covenant and without corruption. As worshipers, we remember to give thanks to You for the things that You have done. And what do? We call to mind specifics. If you can't think of something that God has done good in your life this week, certainly you can think of something good that God has done in your life. And certainly you can go back to the cross and begin there and say, something that I pray almost every single morning, and I've prayed almost every single morning for 22 years, I sit up in bed and the first thing I say is, "Thank You, Lord, I am saved. I'm in fellowship with You. Thank You." It still amazes me how gracious God is. And if you can't think of something good that God has done in your life, maybe you need to take a trip down to the cross. Maybe you need to see again those nail-pierced hands and those pierced feet. And remember once again how much God loved you, and the way that love is manifested, so much that He didn't withhold even His own Son to save you. You've got things to thank Him for. You can call to mind specifics. But there's a problem with the grain offering. There's a big problem. And maybe you're beginning to sense it already as we've talked about it, because if my work is dedicated to God and what I'm to do is call to mind those successes that I've seen and those places where I've seen God at work, there's something that's bound to creep up and something that's bound to occur to me, and that is my failures. If I have dedicated my work and my hands and my physical body, my time and my labors, if all of those are dedicated to God, then I have a problem. Because what about those times when I took the tongue that was meant to praise Him and used it to curse men? What about the time when I took the eyes that were meant to look on His glory and look on His glorious creation and thank Him, and I looked and I lusted? What about those times when the hands that were supposed to give withheld good
what do I do?
Can I rightly offer the grain offering? What about the labors that I have been called to do? You see, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand. As a saved person, my life is to be about his work. But what about those times when I totally missed it, when I totally failed to obey? What about those regrets that I have? What about those regrets for both things I have not done or done poorly when he has called me to step up? What do I do? I want to tell you that there was a perfect grain offering. He was anointed not with oil, but with the Spirit of God. And all of his works were a fragrant offering to the Lord. And he was handed over to the priests. And when they took him, they nailed him to a cross. And he is an offering that is most holy unto the Lord. Of all the sacrifices that speak of all the aspects of Christ, the one that speaks of his physical body with which he came and dwelt among us is the grain offering. And maybe even more closely, that which we would read if we went and finished this chapter, that first fruits offering. Because you see, when the priests were out that Thursday afternoon and they were looking for the perfect section of grain, the best in the field, Jesus was sitting with his disciples and told them the fullness of his mission and revealed all of who he was and what he was about, that he had come from the Father and was preparing to return. And that next afternoon, when they cut that grain that they had marked out down for the first fruits offering, at that same time, they were taking our Lord off the cross. And as they laid his body in a tomb, so they laid that grain in a temporary place where it would be stored. And that Saturday night, as our Lord was, his body was laying in the tomb, but it says that he descended into hell. And there he was sifted, but there was nothing, no chaff found in him. There was nothing that Satan could burn because he was a perfect offering. But at that same time, the priests were in the courts of the temple grinding that wheat, grinding it and sifting it again and again to make a cake to offer before the Lord. And then they passed it through the flames. But our Lord passed through the flames and he took the keys of death and hell and he came away victorious. And then that morning, as the priest in the temple offered that cake before the Lord, so Jesus, who is risen from the dead, showed to Mary his hands and his feet and stood and showed that he was a perfect offering unto the Lord. And he said, I'm going back to my Father. And there he presented himself before the Father saying, is this sufficient, Father? And the Father said, yes, he was a perfect offering. Our first fruits offering. And so Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of those risen from the dead. I might not be able to say what the writer said about David. Neither will you. That is, he completed all the works of God in his generation. I'd love to say that about me. I'd love for each of you to be able to say that about you. And I pray that you strive every day with every ounce of your energy and being to glorify God with your life. At the same time, I want you to know this, that in the midst of all of your failures, there is one, a son of David, who can say, I have finished all the works of God in my generation, and I did it for you. It counts for you. Jesus Christ, he was the perfect sacrifice. He took on a physical body. He was the extraordinary, hidden in the ordinary. He came and lived among us. He did perfectly the works of his Father. He speaks of himself as the bread of heaven that's come down to us. So this morning, where are those regrets? Where are those places where you missed it and wish you could have a do-over? Would you hand those to the one who has done that work perfectly? Yes, you get a do-over, but you don't have to live with those pains and regrets. Yes, you've failed. Yes, I've failed. But the work of Christ in us is that we might find forgiveness and get up and strive to be faithful once again. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much this morning as we give our physical bodies and the work of our hands to you. We thank you for the one who did it perfectly. We bring these imperfect sacrifices of ourselves to you, not because our works are honorable, but because it's appropriate that you, as our God and King, should receive all that we are. And by grace, we thank you that you do. I pray that this morning, that the one who is tired and weary and laboring would find that rest that comes only in Jesus. That we would cease from our striving. Let his works count for us. And that then we would take steps of faithfulness right behind him. We thank you in Jesus' name.